Okay, so basically we're at the start here. For those of you that are still getting to know me, I'm Pastor Steve, campus pastor out in Sorrento. So I see some faces that are from Sorrento. So I see Jim and Claire. Hi, Jim and Claire. And I see a few faces that I know from the other three campuses. Brinson, just so you realize, we're one church with four campuses in Sycamore, Salmon Arm, Chase, and Sorrento, but we're also looking at expanding out around the Enderby area in the future. And for the rest of you that are here, just so you can get an idea, if you see in all of those pictures, there's a guy named Brinson Pashnichuk, and I probably butchered his name because I say it wrong every time. He just shrugs. He was one of my chapel guys way back in the day in Bonnyville, right from day one. He was a rookie on my first intro into being a hockey chaplain. And it was kind of a traumatic entry in. My first chapel was the captain of the team's father had passed away in a car accident. And the regular chaplain who lived a couple hours away couldn't make it in time. He called me and said, hey, can you show up to this hockey rink and walk into a room and talk to a bunch of guys that are questioning what would they do if that was their dad that was in that accident? And that was my introduction to Brinson. Now, he's a hometown kid. He's from Bonnyville. At that time, his brother and him both played for the team. And they were great, and they are great hockey players. From there, I was doing chapels twice a month. Immediately, I was the team chaplain, and away we went. And twice a month through the hockey seasons, I had an opportunity to feed these guys, which if you've ever tried to feed a hockey team of guys in the 17 to 20-year-old range, basically you got to make 3 to 4 pounds of food for each player. So that's kind of the way it works. One year I actually kept track, and if I didn't make 60 pounds of food, there wasn't enough food. And I usually didn't get any leftovers. So those guys ate everything, which was good. It was my joy to make food for them and have other people come in and make stuff. But it was also my joy to get to share the gospel. And even more ecstatic about that is the journey that Brinson went on after he was done in Bonnyville. So, I'm going to pray for you, Brinson, and then I'm going to turn the mic over to him, and he's going to just share his story of coming up through minor hockey, then into the junior hockey ranks, to the NCAA, where he played 4 years down at Arizona State, and you're the all-time leading scorer for the university at this point, right? Yeah. So I know he loves it when he gets pointed out and gets the accolades, but he also just 2 weeks ago signed a contract with the San Jose Sharks. So he's literally made it through the hockey maze and has got to that Canadian dream where he's gonna very likely get to skate up or lace up the skates into the NHL. So let's pray for Brinson, and then he's going to start sharing his story a bit about what God's been doing in his heart and his life over the years. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for Brinson. We thank you just that he's willing to jump on a Zoom in a church where he knows virtually no one, and just to share what you've been doing in his heart and his mind. Father, we pray that you give him wisdom to know what parts of the stories are going to be relevant and applicable to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work through him, and that you would just lead him and guide him in the things that he says and does tonight. We pray in your name. Amen. So Brinson, you can probably hit your screen and unmute yourself there. If you go tap your screen and in the corner, there you go. And the only other thing I'd say, folks, if you have questions for Brinson, I know my name says Ben Hall. I'm not going to change it because I'm just signed in on Pastor Ben's account. But if you want to, if you have questions that you want Brinson to address and you think of them, just send them to me in the message, and we'll towards the end, we'll do some questions and see, what he does under pressure.
First of all, just thanks for having me. I really really appreciate it. It might sound a bit weird, but this was actually like one of my prayer requests lately, you know, being in quarantine, just not being around a lot of people. I'm a huge people person, so just been feeling a bit like blah. So, you know, a couple of weeks ago I was just like, God, start using me again. I really miss this. I want to like spread your word again. And then Steve, you texted me like a couple days later asking me to hop on. So I was like, okay, let's go. First I'm an open book. So if you guys actually want to ask anything, just go for it. I'll answer it. So I grew up small town of Bonnyville, Alberta. We grew up Catholic. We went to a Catholic church every Sunday until hockey kind of started to take over, and I was away every weekend for that. And church might have been put on the back burner a little bit. And I grew up in a really great, loving, caring home. My parents are two of my best friends in the entire world. I have three brothers who are also some of my best friends. They all stood up for me at my wedding. So I had an unbelievable childhood. But the way I acted probably didn't show that. At a young age, I got into some really bad stuff in grade 7, made some mistakes. And before that, I was always like the happiest kid. I had a smile on my face no matter where I went. But it was that year when I started to form something I really didn't know what it was. But I remember just having, pretty much panic attacks all the time when I was at school. I would just get this overwhelming amount of guilt that would rush through my body on things I did a long time ago. And it would just keep coming up to the point where I'd have to be calling my dad to come pick me up from school, and I would just be bawling, and he'd be like, "What's wrong?" And I'd be like, "I don't know. Like, what is this, Dad?" And I started seeing psychologists and talking to a lot of people, and nothing was helping. So as I got older and older, going into high school, I just started learning to cope with, being completely broken nonstop by masking my emotions with other things. I got into, a lot of partying and that lifestyle where, it was the first time I started to, do all that stuff, party and stuff. And I thought I was happy. I really did at that point. But, every single Sunday when I would go to church, I would just feel so, empty. Like there was so much in me that was missing. And when I was on the ice for hockey, it was like my escape also too, where when I was at practice, that's all I was thinking of. But as soon as I got off the ice, that emptiness just started coming back to me. So the more that came to me, the more I just, started to party more and more. And it got really, really bad to the point of, suicidal thoughts were really starting to creep in, and to the point where I grew up hunting and fishing my whole life, but I couldn't even go hunting anymore because I was terrified of, holding a gun, because it felt every time I was holding a gun that it was like there was a battle going on in my mind where someone was telling me, pull the trigger, do it. And then there was another part of me saying, Brinson, ignore it. But I could never figure out what that battle was. So I just somehow coped with it. I talked to my dad about everything. And I remember just every single night I would lay there in bed, be like, God, like, why are you doing this to me? What is this? Like, all my other friends are happy. My family's happy. Why do I have to be laying in bed at night, bawling my eyes out, trying to rid off these suicidal thoughts? Like, what did I do so wrong to deserve this? And I didn't hear anything. And so I just continued to live my life the only way I knew how to make it through. And that was just a very sinful life. Then I got a scholarship to the University of Vermont, actually, in the States for hockey. And then I woke up one morning and something just didn't feel right about it. So I told them I wasn't coming there. And a couple weeks later, Arizona State University called me and my brother, and they offered us both scholarships here, and we accepted it. And I was just thinking in my head, like, oh, that's going to be such a fun school. It's so big. There's pool parties, I get to go play hockey. I get to do everything I want. And I got here and my first year was just exactly how I thought it would be. I worked hard at the rink. But when practice was over, I would just do whatever I want. And I was, 18 or 19 years old, and still, like, why was I having so much guilt in my life still for, going to a party and drinking. It was like everyone I was around, it seemed normal to them, and they were all so cool with it, and they didn't get sad or depressed and anything like that. And the suicidal thoughts just continued on and to my first year of college. And I remember at the end, I met someone on campus, and he was like, "Hey man," this was right around Easter time. And he was like, "Hey man, I'm just asking people if you got a church to go to on Sunday." And I was like, "Actually, I was wondering, I was trying to find one." He's like, "Come on out." And so I came on out, and I felt something like I hadn't felt before. I didn't know what it was. But there was something that, I don't know, it was like a spark happened in my soul for the first time in a long time, actually ever at that point. So I was intrigued, but I wasn't willing to change the way I was living. So I just continued on that and continued to go to church. And it was still kind of there throughout those couple months where I would feel something once in a while, but didn't think too much of it. But then the first time I think I really experienced something that I didn't know what it was I was seeing this girl at the end of my first year of university, and I got a call from her that said, "Come over to my apartment right now, I need you." And I went over, and she was just bawling her eyes out, like something I never want to hear in my life again. And she told me her mom had just died, and they just got the call. And that was one of the hardest days of my life for sure, just seeing that. So I brought her to the airport. She had to fly home. And I remember going back to my apartment and just like an absolute wreck. Didn't know what to think. Didn't know if I was mad at God or scared or anything. But I just remember bawling my eyes out that entire night. I didn't sleep a second, but it was so weird. I was at the like one of the lowest points of my life, just experiencing all of that and going through depression. But it literally felt like there was, you know, that feeling you get when you see someone for the first time in a long time and you hug them, and it's just like relief and just sense of comfort. That's what I was feeling in that room that night, and I couldn't explain it. And I was like, "God, maybe you are, like, maybe that is you. Maybe it's you. Maybe you do love me and you're here." But I went back home that summer, didn't think too much more of it, came back for my second year of school here. And the first 2 weeks I was here, just something didn't seem right. I wasn't having fun doing the lifestyle of partying and stuff. And, my depression was just ramping up more and more. And, I remember laying in bed one night and was like, "God, listen, I am so done living this life. I don't want to feel so depressed anymore. I don't want to get these suicidal thoughts and all of this stuff, but in order for me to actually know that you are calling me, like, I'm going to need something. I don't know how I'm going to stop this partying. I don't know how I'm going to stop, going after women for just sheer pleasure. Like, you're going to have to help me." And 3 days later, I met this girl, and we hung out, and I found out that she doesn't drink and she's a virgin and she was waiting till marriage. And I was like, what, isn't this exactly what I just prayed for? Like, just show me something. And he did. So I started getting to know her more, and it was cool. It was the first time in my life where I was just like literally hanging out with a girl, and I just wanted to get to know her more. And that was the only thing I wanted to do. And so that went on for a little bit. And then I went to this dinner at my church's pastor's house. And I remember at the end of it, they were doing prayer. And he was like, "You know, tonight could be the night where you accept Jesus into your heart, and you could start living for him, or you can continue to do your life your way. But just know one way or the other, you're making a decision whether to follow God tonight or to not." And I closed my eyes and I couldn't explain that feeling. It felt like there was 1,000 pounds on my shoulders, and my heart literally started beating as hard as it does when after I get off the ice from a hard practice. And I was terrified, but I remember closing my eyes and just being like, "All right, God, I am absolutely terrified, but I'm done. Here it is. I'm given you everything. I don't know what's next, but I'm trusting you. And yeah, so started learning about Jesus, started getting ministered to, and started to just feel this overwhelming amount of joy that I never experienced in my entire life, where I wasn't feeling this guilt all the time. I was actually feeling the love of Jesus, and I didn't know that was an actual thing. I just thought people went to church because it was the right thing to do and all that stuff. I didn't know there was actually such a thing as a personal relationship with the God of the universe that you can talk to, and he'll actually talk to you back, and he'll allow you to feel his spirit when you put yourself in that position. And I fell in love with that. I got addicted to the Holy Spirit, honestly, and I still am. And it is better than anything I've ever tried in my entire life. It's better than any party I've been to, any hockey game I've ever played in. Like, the love of God is something that I can't explain to people, because unless you experience it yourself, it's impossible to explain. And 2 years later, or a year and a half later, actually, after I accepted Christ, I actually got engaged to that girl that I met a couple days after that prayer, which was funny because I remember telling all my friends when I got to college, I was like, I'm not getting married till I'm at least 28 years old. I'm not having a girlfriend in college. And I guess God had different plans for me. I got engaged in my third year of college, married my fourth year of college. I've been married for a year now. And yeah, now I'm just learning how to live life, pleasing to God and trying to be the best husband I can be while, taking the next step into professional hockey, which I'm, you know, very, very excited about, but terrified at the same time. It's going to be, very interesting. But yeah, I've seen God literally do incredible things right in front of my eyes. I've seen some incredible things, like, you know, truly answered prayers happen right in front of my eyes. I've seen God put someone on my heart, and I just reach out to them and tell them what I thought God was saying. And they break down in tears because they tell me this is exactly what they've needed. And yeah, so it's been the coolest thing ever. And I love sharing my story. I think it's so important that church communities really get to know each other and learn what people are going through and how each other can help, because everyone has something they're going through. And when you're in a tough spot in your life, you feel like you're alone. I felt like I was alone for 7 or 8 years when I was going through that depression. But what I learned through all of this was, like, God was with me every step of the way. And I know that might sound cliche or something, but it's so true, because when I started living a life for God and I started ridding sin from my life, I got to experience God in the way he always wanted me to experience him. And I learned that it was actually my sin that was keeping me from him, and it was my sin that was bringing me all that shame and condemnation. And now I know that there's no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ. And that's something I still battle with sometimes, because I am human. I know guilt's a human emotion. We do something wrong, but yeah, all I can say is God is good, and I'm just excited to see what this next chapter of life holds for me and my wife.
Yeah, I'm actually on my other screen here. I'm looking at your hockey stats, and I don't know if it's that you became a believer and follower of Christ, or you got married, but your penalty minutes got cut in half.
Yeah,
and just continue to go down lower. So I had the opportunity to meet your wife in the grocery store parking lot in Bonnyville on one of her trips up there, and she seems like a sweetheart. So the one thing that always struck me, you know, getting to be your chaplain for a couple seasons, you were in Bonnyville, you were still in high school while you were playing there. And for those of you that are here, so Brinson played for the Bonnyville Pontiacs, which would be the same in Alberta, would be the same level as the Salmon Arm Silverbacks. Actually, Bonnyville and Salmon Arm currently have a pretty good trading avenue back and forth. And actually, just like a week ago, one of their players went to Bonnyville. So it's that level where, you know, they're playing to entertain a town and try to get a hockey scholarship. But as the chaplain, I were used to hear stories about the crazy parties that would happen at the Passion Chuck basement house. And I remember thinking to myself, there is no way my teenage daughter is ever going to be in that basement if I can have anything to say about it. And then Brinson clearly goes to Arizona State University, finds Jesus, transformed, and then my kids start going to Bible study in that same basement. And I had to eat my words. I had to say, oh, God, you can actually redeem and change and restore and renew anyone. And it's I love the story. So Brinson, when you came back from, you know, your I guess it was your second year where everything started to make sense and you came home that summer and you started baptizing people. Do you remember the conversation that we had? You called me to see if it was all right. Like, can I baptize these people? Do you remember that?
I don't really.
You called me and you had, I don't know, I think you had 7 people lined up to baptize. And you were going to do it out at the lake?
I think it was Mia and Anson that I baptized. It was those two, yeah.
Yeah, and you were worried that we weren't, you know, churches in the area weren't going to be too fond of it, pastors or whatever. And just the zeal that you had for God's word and to see people's hearts changed, it was pretty dynamic and incredible. What was the church in Arizona? Just in case anybody's curious, what church was it that you were you're going to there?
I'm going to Redemption Church, it's called.
Redemption Church.
Yeah.
And I think that's, in our little advertising things, we had a picture of you, you know, not all hockey pictures. We had the little picture of you getting baptized, which is, yeah. By the way, if you Google your name, that's like picture 7. So oh, hockey really? Actually gets pushed out of the way for a baptism picture, which is pretty awesome. Coming to, you know, recommitting, rededicating your life, because you grew up in a house of faith, just not really kind of understanding the whole deal.
Yeah.
What was it that you did as far as kind of like the discipleship? What was it that helped you solidify your understanding? As you said, you're addicted to the Holy Spirit, which is a great addiction. It's it's a good one. Keep that one forever.
Yeah.
But what have you done? You know, you've worked your whole life to build your skills on the ice and to be a competent hockey player. What did you get to do or have to do to kind of do that same thing in your Christian walk of faith?
Yeah, there was 3 big things that I did. One was I met with a Christian mentor 1 to 2 times a week I still do it. That was number one. And the second one was, I mean, if I'm trying to talk to people about Jesus and they have questions, I need to have asked these questions to someone. So I've always been a person that no matter how messed up or weird the question sounds, I want to know it. So I'm willing to ask that question. And, you know, some of the questions I've asked, some people probably think I'm nuts for asking this, but I want to have an understanding of these questions in case someone asks me them. And then I've always been a person who needs someone that I can lean on in my life. So a Christian mentor is great and everything, but I needed a brother. And my brother was, his name was Gage Mackey. And twice a week we would just meet. We actually lived together, but we would just pour our heart out to each other where we would keep each other accountable. So if we were struggling with one thing, you had to look the other guy in the eye and tell him what you messed up on. Which sucked so many times, and it still sucks when I do, but that helped grow this conviction inside of me, where I can start doing that on my own now, just me and God. And then the third thing is just be bold in your faith. It's terrifying if you feel like God has something in your heart, that he's speaking to you about someone. And you just going up to a complete stranger and spreading the word you have for them or the gospel, it's terrifying. But when you see someone's eyes light up and them start crying right in front of you and just you see them be filled with joy, it's like something, I don't know how to even explain it. It's like seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. It's the most amazing view you could ever imagine, where you just allowed God to use you in a small way, but it could have been in the biggest way possible for that other person.
Yeah. No, that's awesome. And it's good to hear. And see, I knew those things were part of your journey, is that you need to, you know, have somebody older, further along in faith that is, you know, pouring into you, but also that accountability and kind of disciples, or not mentorship, but that brotherhood thing that you talked about, having people alongside of you. And that's something that so oftentimes in Christian circles, we forget about those things as we go on. So those are some great things. And having, you know, we're told in scripture to be prepared with an answer for those people that have questions about our faith, right? So that, you know, all of those things are fantastic. So I have one image of you. Actually, I have two images of you that explain, I think, your tenacious personality. I don't know if you remember this one, but it was in Bonnieville. It was kind of late into the playoff run, and it was going into overtime. And Coach Rick was calling everybody to the bench to draw up a play, and you refused to go to the bench. You stayed out, and because we were going into a shootout, actually. And you refused to go listen to anything he had to say, because you had it figured out in your head what you were going to do. And you went end-to-end and made the other goalie look like a complete fool and won the game. And then you just skated off the ice like, that was my job, I'm done. And the other one was, I remember one time your mom used to pay you guys, right, to score goals and have fights.
Yeah.
And this is my unredeemed moment that I will admit to everybody here as the church. I used to tell you guys that you got better dessert if you had a fight on top of the Home Hardware symbol, which was right in front of my seats. And I remember you having a fight with a guy right there, but you'd already had a fight and you couldn't have another one that game. So you never took your gloves off. And the whole time when the ref was kicking you out of the game, you just kept waving your gloves at him, screaming, I didn't fight him, I didn't fight him. But that same passion that you have in hockey, it's so exciting to watch you attack faith with that same zeal, that same zest. I've encouraged you as much as I can and reach out every time. And you know, I keep track of all you guys that make it on past into college ranks and just kind of try to follow. It's amazing to see just the ripple effect that you have had in your transformation in faith with your former teammates. You know, even your brother Steen, who you've played now with for six straight years on the same team. I think in Arizona, you're playing with like Mario Lemieux's kid. I think was on the team there for a bit. You know, you've rubbed shoulders with, you know, Arizona Coyote players and that kind of stuff. As you talk about having questions and being prepared to answer, how do you go about doing that with people who have known you before to knowing you now? How do you explain to somebody the transformation that Christ has made in you?
Yeah, I think you just got to get, like, it's hard, but you have to get super vulnerable with them, because you're not going to prove to an unbeliever that God exists. You know what I mean? Like, they have their opinion. You're not going to change it most of the time. There's the odd occasion where something can happen. But I think it's just vulnerability is the best tool and key to that. It's weird, because on my team the last few years, I would always get, you know, people would make jokes about, you know, my faith and me not drinking anymore and all this stuff. And they would always give me a hard time about that. But it was funny. I was always the person everyone would come to when they had something going on away from the rink, when they had family trouble, anything like that. And what I realized is, you know, Christ is attractive. Whether people realize it or not, he attracts others. And that's what I know. That's what I knew it was. It's because I was willing to get vulnerable with people and ask a person to go to coffee and be like, hey, let's get to know each other better. And you just ask them some questions. And then you realize everyone's curious about something. So they'll start asking you questions. And then you get to just actually share with them, like, hey, man, I know you don't know this because you didn't know me before, but this is actually what I went through. So if you're going through any of this, like, I can relate with you. And when you make that connection with someone, that wall of uncomfortableness just breaks down usually. And you're able to just start showing them like the light of Christ. They start realizing it more and more that it's not just your personality. It's actually, you know, God has something over your life. Like, and that's the Holy Spirit, you know, he's in you and he's attractive.
Yeah. Yeah. With your, so, and as you're doing that and you're having these conversations with people, how much is the cultural difference between hockey in Canada and hockey in the States? How much of the difference is there as far as faith, right? Now, I was your guys' chaplain, and I know everybody was kind of shy to admit if they grew up in a house of faith or they didn't really want to talk until we got farther into the season and comfort kind of built and they would feel safer. Was it that way down in the States as well? Or is it a little more, is it a little more open?
No, it's the exact same. It's, it wasn't until me and my best friend Gage really started to run after Jesus together that people started actually asking questions, and they saw the change happen. And then you could see them, they were curious, like, what is going on? Who are you? You know, like, what happened to you? So yeah, it's very similar. I think faith is just it's a scary topic to talk about, especially when you don't know someone really good.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's that, again, you go back to being not afraid to ask the questions, find out the answers, and then having some kind of structure to work it through with, right? Whether it's that brotherhood kind of deal where you can, you know, rub ideas off of each other, or the mentor where, you know, you go, I'm stumped. How do I answer this person? And you get through that. Yeah.
It doesn't matter how many times I talk to a stranger or just someone, like, I'm just as scared every single time. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not getting easier, but it's getting more rewarding, to say the least. You know what I mean?
That's a beautiful way to say it. And that's the same for me. Whenever I'm sharing faith, and actually my family jokes about it, I don't share it a lot. I still get really nervous when I preach, and to the point where on a Sunday morning, I will actually regularly throw up. Like, really? I'm that kind of guy.
Yeah.
Evangelism is the exact same thing, right? And so just the way you said it, it doesn't get any less scary, or it doesn't get easier. It just gets more rewarding because you kind of develop some skill at answering people's questions, which is great. Now I'm going to switch gears a little bit, because I know I've got some hockey grandmas and grandpas and mums and dads in the call on the Zoom. So as you came through like your minor hockey into junior, you were in a community. So, you know, Bonnyville, for those that don't know, it's not real big. It's only 6,000 people in the town. Brinson played his minor hockey down in Lloyd for the most part, Lloydminster, which is about an hour away. He was never really too far away from home. So church and family and the people around him were still able to have some influence. But looking back now, where you sit now, how could the church have supported you or your family, maybe, I don't know if better is the word, or maybe more completely? Is there something that you see now that you go, man, it would have been awesome if I had been exposed to something like, and then whatever it is.
Yeah. It would have been awesome if I was exposed to something like this. You know what I mean? Where you don't just see each other on just Sundays, you know?
Yeah.
That would have been absolutely incredible to have a church family that we would meet once a week. Not just on Sundays, like, you see everyone at church on Sundays, but actually just getting on a FaceTime call or Zoom or something like this, where it doesn't even have to be about church or anything. It just has to be together. You know what I mean? That would have been, that would have helped so much, because I moved away at 14 and it wasn't easy, to say the least.
Yeah. And then, so as you landed, and I mean, your parents, I watched them, right? Like, these last 4 years, while you've been playing in Arizona, man, they were coming to hockey games in Bonnyville, but they were very tanned. They were down there a lot, as much as they could, right? And not everybody gets the opportunity to be able to visit their kid that's away at hockey. For yourself, what habits have helped you or would have helped you kind of in those earlier days? Like Bonnyville was a bit different because you were at home, right? Yeah. You were still with your high school friends. You were still living at home and all that kind of stuff. But Lloydminster before and Arizona after was different. What were the big struggles that you had? I mean, apart from the whole story you just told
us. Yeah. I think, I mean, it's the same as any time you move, and I'm having the same struggle when I have to move to San Jose in a month or two. It's just like that fear of not having anyone there. I remember coming to Arizona and like, thank God I had a hockey team and they were my family. You know what I mean? But it's always terrifying moving because you don't have any friends over there. You don't have anything. And you have to get out of your comfort zone to meet new people. And I hate doing that. You know what I mean? I'm a very like, I'm a pretty shy person normally until you get to know me. So, the biggest struggle was probably just getting to know everyone and making new friends.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, so your wife, Haley, is she from Arizona?
She is from Arizona. Yeah.
So this is going to be a move for her too, right? So how has, hockey, you know, the pursuit of your hockey dream and the pursuit of marriage, you know, that deepening relationship with her, because every good husband knows that you're never done. There's always something new that you can learn about your wife because they're a multifaceted creature, ladies are. You're never done learning. So how has the two of those things worked for you? Has that been, I mean, obviously it's been a good thing. Your most productive seasons have come towards the end, which is what every hockey player hopes for, but yours really ramped up these last couple of years for yourself.
Yeah, I mean, I'm very, very new to marriage, so I'm still learning pretty much everything. But I think the biggest thing that's going to help transition with the move with me and her is just like spending that quality time together. When I go to the rink and I do my work and I come home, like, I don't care how tired I am, I better be giving her quality time. You know what I mean? And that's what I've noticed when I come home right now and I'm not fully engaged with her. It hurts her, you know, it hurts her heart, which causes problems because all she looks forward to, like, she's moving to another state with me to follow my dream. She looks forward to seeing me all day. So I better freaking do my job and actually be excited and show her that I truly care when I get home. But yeah, being able to come home to your best friend every day, it's the most incredible thing ever. And I'm very happy God said, no, you're getting married at 21, not 28, because I don't know where I'd be without her.
Yeah, there you go. And by the way, people that are watching, if you have questions, fire them to me. I've got a few that have streamed in. So here's one, which is awesome, because I used to ask you guys this in chapel, is what would you do with your life if hockey was to end, right? I used to give the whole spiel about basically one third of the team gets to move on to the next level all the time. So if you look at the team that you have, one third of those guys are going to get a chance to go past the NCAA. You obviously signed that contract, but what would be the thing that God's got ticking inside of you that would be something you would want to try?
It would be a high school guidance counselor. I would really like to do it in a lower income high school. I would love to be able to help teenagers through the struggles of life. That's definitely been on my heart for after hockey, whether I get into coaching after hockey or whether I get into being a counselor, one of those two.
Yeah. Coupled with that, just in case people want to know, what was your major down there at ASU?
It was social work for the longest time, but I had to switch it last second just so I could graduate early, because I was supposed to be moving to San Jose as soon as my season was done.
Right.
So I have a few, like I have a degree, it's just a general studies degree. So I just have, I would have to go and quickly finish my social work part of it. There's just a few
months after that. But that I knew that's what it was, because it lines up with what you're saying you would want to do. And just so people get it, right, when you're down there in the NCAA, academics is kind of important as far as the team goes, right? So you guys are limited as to how much hockey you can do. And there's a standard you have to keep as far as education goes, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so your brother is crazy.
Yeah.
As far as academics goes. So in his 4 years, he managed to get 2 bachelor's degrees and a master's?
Him and my wife did the same thing. They graduated with their bachelor's in 3 years, and they got their master's their fourth year.
Yeah. So that idea that these guys that chase the hockey dream and there's not a lot going on between the years except for hockey gets thrown out completely out of the window once they get the NCAA, because they have to academically actually perform. Probably with more pressure on that than on the hockey rink, right? So second question that kind of came in is it's a question to do with the San Jose Sharks. Are you aware of any, like you talk about those mentors and the brothers in faith, from what you know or understand, are there people in the organization there that are, you know, walking in faith and doing that well?
It's a good question. To be honest, I'm not sure. I've only met a couple of the Sharks guys, so I haven't got to know the whole team yet. So we'll see. That's a thing where I'm trusting God that there's someone there that is a believer and is following Jesus. But if not, I guess Jesus will has a plan to use me, hopefully, to spread his word, which will be terrifying, but all right.
It won't be any easier, but it'll be more rewarding, right? I think you already said that. So, you've always worn, as far as as long as I've watched you play, you've worn 39. Mm-hmm. But I think somebody already has that, right? So what number, like, because I've told you when you made it, I was going to get a San Jose Sharks jersey, even though I hate them. And that's going to have your name on it. So what number do I have to get?
Why do you hate them, first of all?
Because I'm a Red Wings fan through and through. Grew up in Southern Ontario. Watched a lot of Stanley Cups. I mean, I like some players out there, but just can't become a San Jose Sharks fan quite yet. You're gonna have to wow me.
You were my chaplain season. In juniors. You have to be a San Jose Sharks fan.
I'm a Brinson fan, not a Sharks fan. It was one of those things, right? I came in as the chaplain, and it was a traumatic deal, and we did some pretty. There were some pretty kind of weird and wild chapels. I let you guys ask, like you said, I let you ask all the weird questions. Is that something that continued on in the NCAA? Was there a chapel program there?
Yeah, it was. It's called Athletes in Action. So that's the one I went to. And it's all about how God works, how God can use your sport to like shine his light, pretty much. And I actually went on a mission trip with Athletes in Action to Puerto Rico a couple of years ago. And that changed my life. There was on that trip, it was like half of it was learning how God works in your sport, and half of it was evangelizing. And in that, they tried to like recreate what Jesus went through at the cross. So they put us through like a 20-hour in a row workout, where in the blazing hot sun, where they take a 3-hour break in between, you get 2 hours of sleep, and they wake you back up, and you continue your workout. So it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, but it just gave me the tiniest glimpse of what God went through on that cross, and it changed my life and my sport, because it showed me how much more I can give with the gift he's given me.
Yeah, and I knew you'd gone down to Puerto Rico with Athletes in Action, and that's kind of what I was hoping you would talk a bit about there. That 20-hour day does not sound like it should be on the brochure to get you to sign up.
No, my mentor didn't even tell me about it until we got there, pretty much. Yeah. And I was like, you're joking me, right?
Perfect.
Perfect. But no, that was – the one story I want to share from that place is after the workout, we started evangelizing every day, and people on my mission trip, they went to University of Minnesota, I think it was, and the ones that we were out evangelizing, and they were just talking to people. They weren't really getting anything, and then they randomly both got this feeling of God wanted them to walk across town for some reason, and they – went and walked across town, and there was like this skate park, like old skate park, and there was one guy sitting there, and they went and talked to him, and they shared Jesus with him, and he started crying, and they're like, can we ask you, sir, like, why are you crying? And he's like, well, you guys just saved my life because I was just about to kill myself, and you guys came, and I heard about God, and you've given me hope for the first time. And just stories like that, I've just seen it time and time again, where you can't tell me there's no God, because that's literal miracles happening right in front of my eyes.
Yeah, and that's the joy of walking out that faith-filled life, right? You sometimes you get this feeling God's asking you to do something and it doesn't make sense, but you do it anyway, right? And that's we're talking to you, but that's the story of how I ended up here at this church, right? We moved not for a full-time job. So, you know, people thought we were crazy, but we're saying, you know what? God called us to do this. There's some obedience that needs to go there. Next question that we got is, in the 60s to 80s, there were a lot of Christians playing hockey, example, Paul Henderson, Ron Ellis, and so on. Are there many Christians playing hockey in the NHL now? This person can only think of Shane Doan, but he's retired. And I think I remember you telling me that Shane Doan and you used to sit down every once in a while together.
He would come to some of our games and stuff. And I'm actually really good friends with a youth pastor in Edmonton that's really good friends with Shane. So, they put me in touch with him before and stuff. So it's really cool to see how he walks out his faith. But there are some true believers in the NHL, but I'm not too knowledgeable on how many of them there are.
I'm just looking to see if I've got one of my old Hockey Ministries Bibles. If you look up Hockey Ministries International, they actually produce quite a bit of content online, and they actually have a Hockey Players Bible, which I've got a couple copies of still from when I was chaplaining. A good example, Jerome McGinley was strong in faith, but I know there's a lot of young American players are Christians. Yeah, somebody just threw up Mike Fisher. He's retired as well. There's a bunch of guys that kind of just went out through the top. Mike Fisher, in case you guys aren't aware, he's affectionately known as Mr. Carrie Underwood.
Yeah.
He's married to Carrie Underwood, but if you listen to Christian rock music, his best friend is the lead singer for 1,000 Foot Crutch. So there's a weird connection there, but I know there are quite a few, and they do a lot of work. Like at All-Star games, there's an All-Star, there's a breakfast chapel, and they have speakers come in for that. Like hockey players come in and share their testimonies. And so there are quite a few. But again, hockey's one of those sports where it's pretty hard to kneel down and pray after you score the touchdown like they do in football, or it doesn't translate the same way, the exuberant expressions of faith. So there are some of those folks out there. I'm just looking up at my shelf. Somewhere I've actually got a Paul Henderson hockey card signed, so you'll have to go into a slot beside him, and Mike Gardner as well, because that used to be my guy, Mike Gardner, as I came to faith, you know, fastest man in the NHL for like 15 years or whatever it was. So, it's pretty good. So the contract you signed was 2 years, and I'm assuming as you were in the running for the Hobie Baker there voting. To get into the run for the end of that. But I'm assuming this season kind of ended on a sour note, not being able to make it into the final playoffs, the Frozen Four, as it was. Last year, though, you guys did really well, and you made it into that tournament, and we're cruising along, kind of record-setting Arizona State stuff. As I mentioned at the start of the call, you know, you're over 100 points in your college career. And you were the captain for 2 years, right?
Yeah.
So how has that kind of hockey prowess and kind of, for lack of a better word, fame at ASU on campus there, how has that translated into a platform for you, or has it?
Yeah. No, it definitely has. It's just, I don't know how to put it. Like, it's cool when you have, I want to say, like, fans that will approach you and think you're, like, really special, but you just get to show them, like, you're just another human being. You know what I mean? I've never been one of those guys that is overconfident or cocky or anything like that. There's nothing more I hate than that. So I love taking time and, you know, like, helping others. Even they're like, oh, you just had practice. Don't you have games this weekend? Aren't you tired? Like, I don't care. Like, it's, I'll come help you. I'll come have coffee with you and talk about what's going on in your life. And I think being able to show others, like how actions really do speak so much louder than words when you actually are willing to go out of your way to truly help someone, no matter if you're tired or not, people recognize that. And that's when you're going to see real change happen, not just when you talk about it. But yeah, I've got to speak in front of schools of 500 kids, share my testimony with that, which is really cool. I really think hockey's helped me, give me that platform. So yeah, I've always been told that people believe God wants to use me to spread his gospel at the professional hockey ranks. So like I said, I'm terrified for it, but I'm super excited, and I'm so grateful for God giving me the opportunity to do that.
Yeah, one of my, as we kind of come towards the hour mark here, one of my great joys as, you know, my stretch as a chaplain for the Pontiacs has been to be part of that process, right? And people always ask, I've actually been asked if I was, like, you know, frustrated that some of you guys go away from Bonnieville and then God starts to work in your hearts and minds. And I keep coming back to that passage from Paul where he says, Apollos planted the seed, I watered it, but God made it grow. Right.
Yeah.
And it's been so exciting to watch your development as a man of faith. And I remember you just said, people have told you that all the time. I remember one of the last chapels, I looked right at you and Steen, your brother, and said, God's not done with you guys yet. And I still believe that fully. I expect to be hearing both of your names in your whatever worlds you end up in for quite some time. Just had another question come in. Because some of the folks are watching, they've got their hockey players actually, you know, on the screen with them. Yeah. So what advice would you give to young hockey players, whether that's down in the midget rink, you know, trying to make those decisions between junior hockey, Western Hockey League, school, all that kind of stuff? What advice would you give players?
The biggest advice I would give for the Western Hockey League and the college is please, please, please don't rush into signing a Western Hockey League contract at 14 years old. I have had so many of my friends really get the bad end of the stick by doing that, because once you sign the Western Hockey League, it ruins your eligibility for college. You can't go to college. So in my honest opinion, I've always believed that college is the better route. You get 4 extra years to develop and work your way to your dreams of playing in the NHL. And if I wouldn't have went to college, I would not have signed a professional contract. So I believe college is an incredible development opportunity. I'm not saying the Western Hockey League isn't, but you just definitely have more time in college to do that.
Yeah. And you end up with a decently expensive college degree paid for.
Yeah. I think my degree would have costed $200,000, and got that all paid for to play hockey at Arizona State. So that was a pretty good deal.
Yeah. Just had somebody send a little message saying thank you for sharing about, you know, you're battling with depression and anxiety and panic attacks. That's something that's becoming much more prevalent and common for people to cope with. The world it's changes so fast, and things that we thought were, you know, secure, you know, like we wake up every day and go to school and go to jobs. All of that has been ripped away from us. So the world has kind of gone topsy-turvy on us. So it's good to hear somebody is saying, you know what, this is where I was, but Jesus he's working on that, right? That doesn't mean it's gone and you're free from it completely, but it means there's that hope in the midst of those things. I don't want to keep you all night long. So if you got, oh, there's another one. We got questions. Oh no, there's more thank yous. I'm ecstatic for you, Brinson. I've been praying for you and your family and your, you and Steen particularly, that God would reveal himself to you. And I think he has, both of you in your own ways. You're much more vocal about it and you're much more out there, but personality wise, I think that actually kind of fits with you and Steen as well. Last question. Yeah. How much grief did you give your older brother for the last 2 years when you finally got to be the captain of the team and he had to listen to everything you said?
Yeah, he got,
because I remember when he was the captain. Yeah, yeah, he was the captain, and he would fine you for sitting on the wrong couch.
I know. it was funny. It was all jokes and stuff. I was super proud of him when he was captain in Bonnyville. I would say I would be lying if I said it wasn't a dream of mine to be captain in Bonnyville too. But he returned the favor, and he was super, super proud of me when I became captain here. So it all worked out in the end for sure.
Yeah. And the last thing before I'm going to pray for you again and then we'll let you go. But I remember the first Christmas that you'd been down to Arizona, both you and Steen came to the RJ to watch a Pontiacs game. And I asked you guys how you were liking the temperature change, and you both said, I am never coming back to a Northern Alberta winter. So good on the San Jose signing, because that keeps you out of that winter. Enjoy the sun. Be looking forward to finding out what number jersey I have to get whenever the NHL resumes, and look forward to hearing about you securing a place there in the defensive court in San Jose. So, thanks for Father, we thank you for tonight, for the folks that joined the call, and thank you for just being willing to jump in and share and just kind of hearing and changed his heart and mind and direction in life just because somebody asked if you had a church to go to at Easter. So Father, we pray that you would encourage us, that we would be bold and we would ask questions and we would seek answers. We would find mentors. We would join in with other brothers and sisters in faith and just strengthen one another. We would find ways to reach out to young athletes who are striving to make it to the next level, but at the same time, doing that in a, you know, sacrificing. So help us to find ways to support those families and those young men and women as they strive to succeed in the world of athletics. In that. Again, Father, we thank you for Brinson. Thank you for your faithfulness to him. We thank you for his wife, Haley, being willing to share him for a bit of time with us tonight. And we just pray that you would pour out blessing on him as they, or them, as they prepare to pack up and head to San Jose to enjoy the next 2 years of excitement as they fill out this NHL contract. So we thank you for him. Just pour out your blessing on him. We pray in your name. Amen.
Yeah.
So thank you so much for joining us, Brinson. And like I said, I got this, where did I put it? I got a white jersey behind my head way back there. And it's got all sorts of signatures on it because 1 year the team all signed it and it was the year after you had left. So I literally have nothing with a Steen or Brinson signature on it. So I'm going to have to, one day I'll track you down, but now I'm not even in Bonnyville to find you at holiday time. So We'll keep track of you online for sure anyway.
Yeah, so. No, seriously, thanks for having me. That was awesome. If any of you guys have any questions about anything, you can grab my number off Pastor Steve. Like I said, I'm an open book, so ask me anything.
There we go. Awesome. Thank you so much. And for the rest of you folks that joined us, thanks for jumping in. Glad you could make it tonight. And we're going to close it out here. All right. Thanks, awesome. Princeton.
Thank you.